Thank you. Great. Well, thank you very much for having me here this evening. I think I was here in this building a few years ago, and also with the friends at East Leek. So it's like a combined meeting, really. But it's good to come and share something as a fellow servant of the Lord Jesus Christ with other fellow servants, and also sharing it with my brother Baz here, who's an associate with the Open Air Mission. You'll notice I've taken my jumper off in case you think the dark purple jumpers are the new corporate branding. We did not exchange a phone call. What are you wearing tonight? So that was a pure... I can't take that off. That'd be disrespectful. Let's turn to God's word, please, to Luke chapter 18. Just a few verses. It's an account we know well. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. But how many parables, how many accounts that we know well when we just stop and think and look and consider what is going on here? What is the Lord Jesus saying? What is the living God saying? The one who is both the judge of all men and the saviour of all who will turn to him. And I trust that we will see the huge impact from this parable again. It says it's a parable. He spoke a parable, and as we know, most of the parables, that the meaning follows. It's an everyday story. It's an analogy, which is rich with meaning as far as the kingdom, often hidden from those hearers who wouldn't hear, and then revealed later on to the disciples. But this parable is a very vivid, realistic account with real people. Such would have been around hearing the Lord Jesus at that time, even people that are mentioned in the Gospel. Certainly Pharisees and tax collectors are mentioned by name, and their responses to Christ's teaching and the preaching of the Gospel. And so it's a parable, inverted commas, that the meaning kind of unfolds as we go along. There's no separate explanation afterwards. And the punchline, the hit, if I can put it that way, not really doing it justice, is embedded in the account itself. Well, let's read God's word again this evening. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Also he, the Lord Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's encouraging that the Lord Jesus says he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. It's a gospel plea to the self-righteous, but it's some. Often when we're out on the streets, we may know people in an area, we think no one is listening. Everyone's heart is hardened. Everybody is saying, I'm all right, mate, I don't need that. But as with the parable of the seed, some fell on good soil, some on bad soil, the sheep and the goats, we can be encouraged that this is directed at some and not everyone who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, although the fact that there are some, of course, is a great concern, and that's the Lord's priority. This really is a powerful gospel parallel, a parable, but we have to see that it comes with Christ's heart of compassion for those who harden themselves against him. It's directed towards them, the proud, the self-righteous, the Pharisees. We could think of how Christ pleaded with the Pharisees and said, look, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. So it's aimed at them. It's not aimed at the tax collectors. Because really, as this story, this parable illustrates, they were the ones who flocked to Jesus. Because there they saw the mercy and the kindness of God the Saviour. It's aimed at those who were hardened in their heart. Two men went up to the temple to pray. And that's where the similarity between these two men ends. They went to the temple. That's where that was where God dwelt among his people. They knew they could expect to meet with God, have a conversation, to pray with God in that place. But again, that's where the similarity between the two ends. Except that both had a reputation. They both had a reputation. And that's where the contrast comes in, because the Pharisee's reputation would have been immaculate. He even is fully aware of his own reputation, because that really forms the content of his prayers. As he lists all the things that have made him a successful religious man, lists them before God in this kind of, well, he thinks it's a prayer, but really it's a kind of rubber stamping exercise. He's saying, I know I'm this successful religious person. I'm doing everything that is possible. I'm self-denying. I'm being selfless. I fast twice a week. That was over and above what was required. I give tithes of all I possess. These are good charitable things. They give the appearance of selflessness. But of course, it's all I, isn't it? Four times he lists these things. His good reputation. He's saying, I am right. I am right in my own eyes. And God, I just need you to rubber stamp my checklist and say, yep, you're all right, mate. You're fine. I am right. Now, the dangerous thing, of course, here is he is self-justifying. He's self-justifying. He's come with his own standards. And he's expecting the God of all the earth to match those standards. You know, we live in an age where we're encouraged to do things ourselves, aren't we? And that's good, to do as much as we can ourselves. And, you know, we've heard about it recently with those coming back from different countries and maybe have the symptoms of this dreadful coronavirus. And so they can self-isolate and they know what to do and to help others. But when it comes to being right with God, self-justification is the most dangerous thing of all, the most dangerous thing. To come before the judge of all the earth who sees everything and to self-justify. Utter folly. There's a great verse tucked away in a very obscure book of Obadiah, and it's a verse I think is very powerful. It really packs a punch. It says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. It was aimed at the proud nation of the Edomites. God says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. So a man who is self-justifying. And of course, in a sense, this is the gospel of self, isn't it? It's a very popular gospel. Even people who have no time for God, they have their own standards that they compare themselves with and say, well, I think I'm all right. I'm doing this. And they've got their own little tick list in their head. It doesn't offend anybody. It appeals to our sense of self-worth and what we think we're doing. And of course, really, it's part of Satan's lie. Because it's him that said to Adam and Eve, he said, look, you will be like God. You can aspire yourself. You can do everything yourself. You can acquire knowledge. You can acquire goodness. You can acquire righteousness. And you can make yourself like God. It appeals to self. It appeals to sin. It appeals to pride. That most toxic and dangerous of sins. And then we come to the tax collector, who again has a reputation. I wonder what the tax collector thought as he made his way to the temple. It would be like you and I going into a nightclub or worse. This is a very foreign environment. This is a terrifying place. You know, God is in this place. That's what he was thinking. But I need to pray to God. The Pharisee would have been very much at home, very comfortable. He would have known the temple inside out. He would have been part of his working environment, teaching and preaching and doing the things that Pharisees did. But for the tax collector, he has to go to this place which probably terrifies him, the place in Jerusalem, this huge, awesome building. But more than that, he knows he's got to meet with God. He's got to speak with God. He's in a little corner far away. He is fully aware of all that he is. He'd been outcast in the nation. We can presume he'd be a Jewish man, but really despised. The tax collectors, as we know, were sort of working for the Romans, and all that we know about that. Even some of his sins, maybe perhaps he overheard what the Pharisee prayed, in inverted commas. He may have heard extortioners. I'm an extortioner. He may have heard the word unjust. I've been unjust and unfair. Maybe even the word adulterer might have triggered sinful thoughts in his heart. and especially when he heard, or even this tax collector. The Pharisee even names this poor man in his prayer. And yet this man is in a corner, but it's a good corner, because all he can do is to look up and to plead the mercies of God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, which prayer did God hear? This is the thing. Which prayer did God hear? The living God of all the earth. Which one did God hear in the temple? Well, it was this man. It was this man, wasn't it? And we know that because the Lord Jesus Christ makes the point. I tell you, he said. This is the shocking punchline. Everybody would be thinking, it's the Pharisee. We look up to them. They're our leaders. They're our religious leaders. They hold the light of Moses, the law of Moses. They teach us. But not seeing the whitewashed tomb, the filth of pride and self-righteousness. And God, I'm standing for you in the nation, but really I don't need you because I'm full of all these things. But the tax collector was, as it were, that whitewashed tomb inside out. He couldn't hide, you know, his embezzlement, his injustice, his sinfulness. He couldn't hide it before God. All he could do was to beat his breast, Lord, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus, who said, this man went home justified, went down to his house. That is incredible. This is the God of all the earth. He's pronouncing this man justified, right with God. Not self-justified, but justified. He would have gone to his own house justified and right with God. He pleaded the mercies of a God who is merciful and gracious. Now, in a sense, we could say this is like an Old Testament picture of faith in God's salvation, because the work of Christ isn't here, the cross isn't here, but the whole testimony of the Word of God leading up to the means of salvation is faith in God for salvation. Jesus, who is God, the God that saves. That work was still to be done, but here's a man who is trusting God for the salvation by faith, that God will provide for him a justification, a righteousness, and all he can do is to plead that before the God he knows that he will face. How wonderful. He went home right, justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, Jesus says, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, perhaps the Lord said that just in case we're thinking, well, was this tax collector just like a plan B? That, yes, there are the religious people and they're right with God, but those who aren't, God's got a kind of plan B, a kind of trap door that, well, there's grace for you because you've not met the standard. No, Jesus says, this man and not the other went home right with God because he prayed, God, have mercy, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's better, isn't it, to be humbled now and to be aware of our sin and then be exalted in Christ with all his exaltation, being given his righteousness and his glory in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be in Christ Jesus, rather than to exalt ourselves now and face the awful humiliation. That's a gross understatement when we stand before the living God as our judge and realize that we are sinners compared to him. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that is the key, isn't it? Repentance, repentance and faith, but from the heart as well. And this powerful little parable demonstrates that it's from the heart. Just turn very briefly to, this is quite a contrast to David's prayer. David's prayer of contrition and repentance, King David. Where David says, this is Psalm 51 verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. That's what the tax collector knew, didn't he? He knew that God wouldn't despise a broken spirit, a contrite heart. He's a broken man meeting with God, dealing with his sin, pleading God's mercies. Now the shocking thing is this, the Pharisee would have said, we honour David. He was the king of the golden age of our nation. But the Pharisee is as far away from David as he can be. It's the tax collector that is in the same category as great King David. A man after God's own heart. A man who knew his sin. A man who pleaded God's mercy and forgiveness. And this is the gospel. This is what we long to see. Not that God is a harsh, cruel God, but God wants to root out and deal with sin. It's not the gospel of self that's popular, that the world loves, but it's a simple gospel. It's hard for the proud. It's impossible for the proud. It offends the proud. It offends those who say, well, I'm all right. But it's the gospel that saves. You know, that man would have woke up the next morning saying, I'm right with God. I'm justified because I confess my sins. I know it in my heart through that faith that I've been given. Every day of his life he would have known that that justification can't be taken away. And he would have stood before that same Lord Jesus as his judge and also as his saviour. He'd say, welcome into the reward for those who are faithful and have faith, put their faith in my salvation. And the dreadful thing for the Pharisee, of course, he would have gone on day after day preening himself, self-justification, until that dreadful day when he would realize that his own good deeds were like filthy rags and would not give him access into God's kingdom. That's why this little parable is directed at those people. God's grace and mercy in dealing with this pride and self-righteousness that doesn't save. Well, just a few thoughts there on this really powerful little parable. We know we might say, what is the Bible all about? Well, it's about this, isn't it? How we can be right with God, God's way, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, expressed, of course, in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus himself.